Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Yes, so you can open your Bible to the book of Galatians and be prepared to go to a couple other places as well. I have found this series, as we've been walking through it, part of the fruit by part of the fruit as we go through, to be really enjoyable and enriching in study and listening to other people teach on it as well. But I've also found it to be really challenging. And I think that I found it to be challenging for a couple of reasons. The first is that as we've been walking through the fruit, I've noticed at times and in areas of my life that there is a lack of it. I don't know if anybody else is in the same boat, but you're going, oh, that there's a bit of a hole there where that fruit should be. And so that's a little bit of a sobering realization for me, and going, oh, there's something that's missing there. Now, there's also this second part of the challenge for me is that when I notice that there's fruit that there's lacking, I tend to, rather than react towards the hands of Jesus and being more intentional in being connected and walking in step with him, I found that I just try harder to exhibit the fruit. Oh, I'm finding that I'm not patient in this moment, so I just need to be more patient. Or I'm finding that I'm not exhibiting kindness as much as I'd like to, so I have to try and be more kind. And there's partly the reality that, yes, we should try and practice exhibiting this fruit, but there's this also the reality that Paul lists this because it's a flow from life in the Spirit. He's saying this is the product. And I love how Ryan put it last week. Ryan said that you don't necessarily always choose to exhibit the fruit. The fruit is a byproduct of what you have chosen before. And if we've chosen to walk in step with God's Spirit, then the fruit will flow from that. And so as I look at my own life, and maybe as you look at yours, you might ask the question, am I lacking some of this fruit? And if our answer to that is yes, then the solution to that is find the source of it. Go to the source of it. Go to Jesus and be close to him in that way. I stumbled across a prayer request from Mother Teresa, and it's not often that you find prayer requests from Mother Teresa. Sometimes you just find prayers. But she said this, "Pray for me that I may not loosen my grip on the hands of Jesus, even under the guise of ministering to the poor. Pray for me that I may not loosen my grip on the hands of Jesus, even under the guise of ministering to the poor." And to me, what that says is Mother Teresa understood that first things must come first. She understood that just doing good things and trying wasn't what Christianity is about. She understood that she needed to be deeply connected to Christ, that that would sustain her, and out of that would flow all of the things that she did. I don't believe Mother Teresa ever went to do what she did with an agenda to try and be famous or have the influence that she had. She loved Jesus. She heard his voice. She followed, and fruit came from that. So us understanding that first things must come first is absolutely key. So today marks the middle part of the series. We're right in the middle of looking at the fruit. And I thought it would be great for us to pray again and ask Jesus to inspire us to walk more closely with him so that we can see this fruit. Maybe not so that we can be more kind or patient because we're jumping the gun there, but that we be closer to Jesus and understand the heart of this passage as we're trying to understand it through the heart of this summer with our community. So let's pray for that. God, we at the middle of this series, this middle point, as we've looked at these characteristics and themes, this fruit, we pray that you would inspire us today to be in a deeper relationship with you. We pray for those of us today that feel disconnected, those of us that are walking through difficult seasons, and we ask in Jesus' name that today we would experience you, we would experience your Spirit, and we would know a deep revelation of Christ in our hearts. God, we come to you in the middle of summer, and all of us from different places, traveling, work, family, whatever is going on. But today, again, we center on you. We remember you through your table, through communion, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would anchor us in you this summer. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Before we continue and look at goodness, I thought it might be helpful for us to take a look at how the fruit in this passage is ordered. Perhaps it'd be helpful to see where we're going and where we're coming from. So Jared, you can throw that up. The first few weeks we looked at love, joy, and peace, which are broad or foundational results of a relationship with God. These are big themes, and the fruit fits into these, even the rest that are listed. Right now, we're in the middle of 3 weeks of looking at patience, kindness, and today, goodness. And these are characteristics that are more particular to an outward focus and our interaction with others. These are very particular to how we interact with those around us. Then starting next week and then the following 2 weeks after that, we're going to look at gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, which relate more obviously to the inner life, what the Spirit is doing inside of us. All of these are connected. They're all connected to how we relate to God. They're all connected to how we relate to each other, but they are a bit more specifically broken up for you there. But they do exhibit themselves in different areas of our lives. This week, we're going to continue to look at that outward focus, how God's love flows through us in that way, and how he cultivates that in us with goodness. As you probably already noticed, kindness, patience, and goodness are all closely related. They are part of that interaction we have with others. They're outward expressions. And so in some ways, this little group is appropriate to combine. It is appropriate to pull them together. But in another sense, it's also appropriate to differentiate them, because Paul does. He uses different words for this kind of fruit, and he does that intentionally. Kindness and goodness, though, can be so closely related, as Doug was teaching last week, that it's easy to miss a subtle nuance in Paul's definition of both kindness and goodness. They are together, but they're also distinct, and that's what we're going to look at today. Goodness is specific. So as Doug taught last week, kindness was defined as God's goodness in action. This is God's general goodness towards mankind. Kindness in his extension of mercy and grace towards us, his posture towards us. So this is what the Old Testament means. Typically the word that Paul used is brought out from the Hebrew in the Old Testament. When it says God is good, it's referring to this kindness of God, this movement towards us. It's both the general and specific kindness to humanity. Doug also pointed out that this kindness poured into our cups from God must automatically flow over to other people as well. And he said that kindness, if you remember, is seeing a need and then taking practical action to meet that need. Seeing a need, recognizing it, but then moving. It's a movement. It's an exertion. It's intentional. But it's, of course, motivated by godly love. It's not out of striving, but it's out of motivation, of understanding of how God has loved us. And so we are kind towards those people that are around us. Doug also noted that kindness often requires sacrifice, and it's difficult. And then I heard on the podcast this interesting little exercise that he had everybody do. Were people around last week for that, a few of us? So at the end of the service, he said, we are going to end the service a bit early, and you're getting 10 minutes for free to go and be kind. Just sort of practice that a little bit. And he gave some stipulations on what that needed to look like. And then he said, when you've acted in a kind way, specifically, intentionally for 10 minutes, if something interesting happens in connection to that, email me, and perhaps we will share that next week. So some people had some interesting experiences, and they've emailed us, and we have their permission. We're not going to say who they are, because we don't want them to be swarmed and berated for autographs or anything like that. But these are some of the things that were happening in terms of people's intentionality with kindness. A first person said this, "Great idea on Sunday, Doug. I went out and did something out of my comfort zone, and that was a sacrifice to me. And I'm not going to tell you what I did." And that was the only email he sent. Because this person's also very humble, so that's awesome. Another person wrote this, which is a very moving story. "I volunteer at the Gateway of Hope, which is a homeless shelter that we are a part of serving and helping within our body here. I volunteer at the Gateway of Hope in the kitchen once a month. This past Saturday, I was serving coffee when I complimented a lady on her appearance. I said that she looked lovely in the summer dress that she was wearing. And as she was turning away from the table, she stopped, slowly turned around, and looked at me right in the eye, and I could see that she had tears in her eyes, and she said quietly and genuinely, 'Thank you. I feel like wearing dresses in the nice weather. It makes me feel better because things haven't been going well for me lately.' She smiled, and I smiled back, and I was so moved by her tears and felt blessed to be able to even just give her those words of encouragement in that moment." That's a beautiful, simple story of what kindness can do in a moment. It's shocking. It's out of the ordinary for a lot of people when they encounter it. A third person writes this, "I'm at the library, and I'm on my way out. I see my chance. An older woman with a limp and carrying some books was struggling across the parking lot on her way to the door. She was a good 60 feet away. I stand and I hold the door open and wait for her to arrive, thinking I am saving this woman from the daunting task of opening the door. After an uncomfortable amount of time, she arrives, opens the book drop on the wall next to the door, and deposits her books into it. She turns around to go back to her car and mutters, 'Oh, I didn't need to go in.' So I stand there looking like an idiot and reply, 'It's okay, I needed the exercise.' So I'm asking for an extension on my 10 minutes. I think I can get it done in about a week." And a lot of you understood that when Doug was talking about that 10 minutes, you know, expand that. Obviously, kindness goes beyond 10 minutes as community, goes beyond 10 minutes of what we do here on a Sunday. So this is a great exercise. This was kindness practice. And I encourage you that if you encountered a moment like that and were intentional, to write that down, to journal it, to share it with someone so it gets more rooted in you and that experience can inspire you to more. Kindness and goodness, as we said, are very closely related. Paul notes goodness as being part of the Spirit, and it might be a little bit confusing, which is why we need some further clarification, but it's going to lead us to an important place this morning. Kindness, as Paul uses it in this passage, and Doug defined it as God's goodness in action, but this is in the general and the broad sense. So kindness should be towards others, and it should be the mark of Christian living. But Paul also uses this word goodness. He uses different terminology in the original language than kindness. He follows kindness with a different word that we've translated as goodness. And this word leads us to a deeper understanding of God's love. When we look at goodness more closely, we see that Paul's intent in the use of the word promotes an idea of further generosity that springs from kindness. The idea that there's a further generosity that springs from kindness. So there's a posture of kindness towards the world that Christians are supposed to have. But there's a further generosity that springs from that. So a life in the Spirit, according to Paul, produces a life of kindness. But it also leads to a deeper expression of kindness and goodness, as is heavily related to sacrificial generosity. Heavily related to sacrificial generosity, which Doug touched on last week, but we're going to look at more closely today. The sense of Paul's aim in the word that he uses for goodness is this: a very active goodness or kindness directed toward that which doesn't merit or deserve it. A very active goodness or kindness directed towards that which doesn't merit or deserve it. This is kindness. This is love on a whole other level. This is kindness or goodness, according to Paul, when it's especially challenging to be. Especially challenging to be. When the recipient of your kind words and actions are unaware, unthankful, unresponsive, or perhaps they even reject the very gesture of generosity, then it's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? There's a kindness that we can pour out to others, but all of a sudden when it's not really thanked or possibly rejected or spurned or somehow even condemned because of a misunderstanding of motive, then that's a whole other ballgame. This is love or kindness towards others, not based on how it might be received, but based on the love from the giver alone. This is the kind of love that empties us of all selfish motivation or hidden agenda. It's very difficult for us to love like God loves, as Leanne had taught. But this is a sacrificial generosity that has no selfish motivation or hidden agenda. Many have called this God's tough love. God's tough love. Not because it is necessarily tough on the receiver, as we understand tough love to be in our culture, but because the exercise of tough generosity is hard on the giver. It's difficult to love. And that's what many would define as God's tough love. The first thing I think about when I think about that kind of difficult or tough love is I think about a shopping center, and I think about a mom or a dad or a caregiver, and I think about a toddler who isn't happy. I think about that moment where you witness that in a shopping center and the toddler is sort of exhibiting the entire depravity of the human condition all at one point in time. And it's going really poorly and everybody's looking. And many of you would say, I've been in that shopping center, Luke. I have stood there with that toddler. And the toddler is not with me in church today because I left them there. No. I'm sure you're all wonderful parents. That's when it's hard to love. When we've got our phones out and we're taking pictures of the kids because they're doing things that are cute or interesting or adorable, there's that sense of emotion or connectedness to them. But when you're in the shopping center and the diaper's coming off and you have nothing to do with that and they're screaming, that's when there's tough love. Tough love needs to be there. Tough on the giver, not necessarily on the receiver. Our chief example of this kind of goodness is found, of course, in the life of Jesus, as we have remembered today through communion. His life, but more accurately, his death. As they stretched his arms out over the crossbeam and drove the nails through his flesh, as they jeered and spat upon him, as they stripped him and gambled for his clothes, what is Jesus' reaction? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the toughest of God's love. That he spares us from a heavy punishment and takes it on himself. And as he does that, he is unappreciated. He is mocked. He is further injured during the process. Jesus, in this moment, speaks and bleeds a sort of goodness and kindness that mankind couldn't possibly comprehend fully in that moment. They didn't recognize it. In the middle, right in the middle of his great act of pursuit and love for us, he is maliciously harmed and mistreated, and yet he still responds in extending tenderness towards his executors in prayer. Perhaps, I think, one of the most painful and ego-shattering experiences is feeling misunderstood. Feeling misunderstood. And there's nothing you can do to express to the other party that your intentions are not what they think they are. And as Jesus was crucified, in a sense, man couldn't misunderstand God more. We misunderstood him to the point of killing him. But even as Jesus, in this example, is misunderstood by his own creation in these moments, he doesn't assert his dominance or his heavy-handed divinity. He serves mankind in doing what mankind needs in the moment. He sacrifices himself, even when it's going from bad to worse. Jesus puts humanity first. He does what's best for humanity, even though it causes him physical pain and rejection by those he loves. Pain and rejection beyond our understanding. God, as we see in the crucifixion scene in the scriptures, God can't help but be good. Humanity learned that day at Golgotha that you can't beat or tear goodness out of God. God leaks goodness. It's unbreakable and it's unbeatable. And this is the kind of goodness that Paul is referring to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian and a pastor in the early 1900s in Germany, wrote extensively on this kind of love. In one book that he wrote called Discipleship, he speaks specifically about it and puts it really well. So I'm going to read this for you. It's a couple slides long, but track with me. It is worth it. How does love become unconquerable? By never asking what the enemy is doing to it and only asking what Jesus has done. Loving one's enemies leads disciples to the way of the cross and into communion with the crucified one. But the more the disciples are certain to have been forced onto this path, the greater the certainty that their love remains unconquered, that love overcomes the hatred of the enemy. For it is not their own love. It is solely the love of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for his enemies and prays on the cross for them. Faced with the way of the cross of Jesus Christ, however, the disciples themselves recognize that they were among the enemies of Jesus who have been conquered by his love. This love makes the disciples able to see so that they can recognize an enemy as a brother or a sister. Why? Because they live only from the love of him who behaved towards them as towards brothers and sisters, who accepted them when they were his enemies and brought them into communion with him as his neighbors. And I love this last part. God's love seeks the enemy who needs it. God's love seeks the enemy who needs it. I wonder if, in light of this kind of goodness that we understand that flows from the Father, if we are keenly aware much of the time of his posture towards us. And perhaps our callousness towards the poor or towards that difficult coworker or friend or family member begins to become overly apparent in light of God's love towards us. Jesus' invitation, as I understand it, to take up our cross and follow him, it seems to make the most sense to me here. It's hard to love the way that God loves. It's hard to love the way that God loves. And this is why goodness, as Paul writes about it, can't just be checked off a list. It can't just be tried harder at in the spirit of striving, of attempt. Goodness never comes naturally. It only comes supernaturally. And that's what Paul is leading us to understand as he writes the book of Galatians. That this fruit must flow from a deeper well. It's not going to come naturally. It only is going to come supernaturally. Goodness, Paul understands, must rub off on us. We must experience it ourselves and then let it overflow. I think that I've heard this phrase a lot growing up, and people have wrote on the subject, obviously. But the phrase, hurt people hurt people, and loved people love people, connects with me. When I find myself able to love those who do not want or deserve my love even, I find I'm only able to do that out of being centered with Jesus and understanding how much of that he has for me over and over again, daily. And though this morning I don't make any attempt to speculate on the motivations or reasoning behind the events this past weekend, even, that many of us have seen on the news in Aurora, Colorado. Such evil and depravity should cause us pause to reflect on our own internal response to such events. Do we hate or blame persons or a society that forms them? Or do we recognize the sadness and the brokenness and desperation our culture is wrapped in? And do we respond with a prayer? Oh God, how we need your tough love. How every single one of us needs it. How our whole world desperately needs it. We can look at those events as an example, but we could probably look to more specific examples in your life where you're encountering people that are difficult to love. In our families, a parent, a brother, a sister, a straying child, and our friend circles. Certainly for many of us in our workplaces, a difficult, malicious employee, an overbearing boss, difficult people to love. Everybody knows somebody who's difficult to love because we all are. Everybody knows somebody who's difficult to love. Maybe even within our community of our church. We all know people that are difficult to love. We are difficult to love. I think also in the future we're going to need to understand this on a deeper level as it comes to our culture. As the church will become more and more misunderstood. That there's potential in the next few years for there to be labels, all kinds of labels that aren't true, put on the church in connection with specific matters in our culture that are very hot today. And it's going to take the church to exhibit God's tough love to the culture rather than to react negatively or to assert dominance or to state beliefs. Perhaps it's going to need to look more patient, more kind, more gentle, more consistent in its love towards the culture. God's tough love, as we said, is not natural, it is supernatural. And that is an incredibly encouraging thought. It looks difficult. It looks hard to love that way. But it's much better than our alternative of trying to love that way out of our own strength. God does not demand from you the kind of tough love you need to exhibit to the person who's hard to love. He doesn't demand that comes from you. That comes from him. He will enable you to love that way. And there are situations where we need to have boundaries with people. Absolutely. There are situations where we may be in a dangerous environment, and there's nothing wrong with removing ourselves from that environment. But much of the time, during the course of a week or a month or a day, we will encounter people who are in need of God's tough love, and they will see Jesus through us as we live that way. And again, that does not come from you. And I have to tell myself that every single day. It comes from walking in a oneness with Jesus. So my hope this morning, as we have talked about this goodness or God's tough love, isn't that we go, okay, yeah, I really got to dig in here. Commit to people, yes, but commit first to Jesus in a new, deeper way this summer. We are taking our time through the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. And we're going to hear over and over again, as you heard the last 4 weeks, and you're going to hear continuing the next three as we look at this fruit. What is the source of it? Go to the source of it and watch it flow over for the rest of the year. So may we be refreshed today with the reality that love, goodness, patience, kindness, all of these fruits that stem and go towards people can only come from God. And the best way to cultivate it, to see this fruit come out in our lives, is to open ourselves up more than ever to His work and allow the fruit to go from there. Why don't we stand as we close? Thanks for your patience for a little bit over time today. Jesus, if we have lost sight in any way this week of your tough love towards us and how much we don't deserve it, but how much you still pour it out, I pray that you would open our eyes to the things that we need to see and open our ears to the things that we need to hear. I pray that your work on the cross and your daily grace that you pour out to us, Jesus, I pray that that would become so obvious and evident to us, that we would be overwhelmed with your tough love towards us. And then, Jesus, I pray that we wouldn't be like the unmerciful servant, that we wouldn't then go out and treat others how we were not treated. I pray, Jesus, that your tough love will flow through us. I pray specifically today, Jesus, for those of us in the room right now who are in situations of incredibly tough love, where we need to go above and beyond, and it looks so daunting. I pray, Jesus, that your goodness would be made manifest in us. I pray, Jesus, that you would pour in what we need to pour out, not out of ourselves, out of our lack, but out of your abundance. Jesus, open our eyes today to the people that need your tough love, and I pray that we wouldn't shy away from it. In Jesus' name, we all said, Amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week as we talk about gentleness.